All. It's good to be here. I'm going to talk about current events today, not much about scripture after that introduction, and stuff. Okay. I understand. I don't know much what I could do about that, but so there you go. They've got it going now. And I always like to point out that God has a plan for history, and we're not just lost in space and all that kind of stuff. We're heading from a garden to a city with the cross in between, and God has designed history around what we call biblical dispensations or ages, just as you have things were different before the fall. And then they were different after the fall. Things were different before the flood. They're different after the flood. And God started working with his people, Israel, and he set them aside for a period of time, and now he's working with the church. And he's gonna, that's the whole logic for the rapture, by the way, to end the temporary church age so that God can complete his plan for Israel, the 70th week, the unfinished week of years that he has. And so when you look at these things, the rapture ends the church age. I think there'll be probably a few year interval between the rapture and the start of the tribulation. The tribulation starts with the signing of the covenant between Israel and the revived Roman Antichrist out of Europe. And then you see he heads up a 10-nation Western Confederacy for the first half of the tribulation, and Israel's protected because of that agreement. And then you have the church of unbelievers, so to speak, is vomited into the tribulation, and you have the Jewish Levitical system restored, and then you also have the seal judgment and the bowl judgments from the book of Revelation taking place, I believe, in the first half. And then you have Satan kicked out of heaven by Michael the archangel, and he goes and indwells the Antichrist who has been killed, and God resurrects the Antichrist because only God can resurrect people. And Satan then indwells the Antichrist for the second half of the tribulation, which becomes global. And that's also when the mark of the beast is to be required, the 666, and Israel is persecuted. So Israel flees to Petra, which is in Jordan, and is protected there for the last 3.5 years, and eventually comes to faith in Christ at least 3 days before the second coming. And you have the worship of Satan and the Antichrist going on in this second half of the tribulation. And the Bible indicates that if God did not return when he's going to return, Israel would be wiped off the face of the map, because all the armies of the world are coming at Armageddon to try to destroy Israel. You know, see, the Bible's rooted and grounded in historical events, isn't it? It's not just some abstract thing that's going to happen. And all the prophecies of Christ's first coming were literally fulfilled, and all the prophecies relating to his second coming will be literally fulfilled. So before the second coming, you have the bowl judgments where God pours out extremely aggressive judgments on the world. And then you have the second coming of Christ, as I've already said, to rescue Israel. That's the purpose of the second coming. And in fact, at the end of Matthew 23, he tells Israel, "You will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And that's the condition for the second coming. So a lot of people believe prophecy is being fulfilled today. I mean, what I believe is happening is we're still in the church age, and we're seeing things lining up for future fulfillment. But really, hardly anything is actually being fulfilled in relation to what I was just talking about. The details, for example, in Revelation chapter 4 through 19 cover the tribulation period. And those passages that it refers to, there's over 550 allusions in the book of Revelation to the Old Testament. And so you have all of these prophecies scattered throughout the prophets in the Old Testament, as well as the Psalms and a few other places. And the book of Revelation organizes those into a sequence of events that will take place during the tribulation. And so in the church age, it basically says there's going to be a trend where Christianity will grow, but it'll become increasingly apostate. And so that's basically all it says about the church age. So it doesn't have specific details. But the fact that we're seeing Israel return to the land and become a nation again, you know, hasn't happened in the previous 1900 years. And so this is part of the preparation, which heightens our expectation for Christ's coming. And so the rapture of the church, as I say, ends the church age. And then there's an interval of time, and you have further fulfillment. And then you have the start of the tribulation, as I've already mentioned, that begins with the signing of the covenant between the revived Roman Antichrist and the Jewish people. This doesn't mean, some people say, well, that's because Israel's going to accept him as their Messiah. No, they're not. They're simply going to make an agreement to have peace, which is what they're looking for. And so you have then the fulfillment of all these prophecies in the tribulation period that will be fulfilled, the hundreds of prophecies, specific prophecies. So we're living, I think, in a time where we're seeing preparation for fulfillment, and therefore Christ could come at any moment. The rapture is signless, and that's why the New Testament teaches we're to always be ready. And in fact, I would argue the passages that talk about we're waiting for his son from heaven, see, there's nothing to look for, refer to the rapture. The passages that talk about looking for something refer to the second coming. In fact, in Matthew 24, it says, at the beginning of the tribulation, when you see this, the end is not yet. Then it talks about the middle, and it says the end is not yet. And then it says, but when you see this in relation to the second coming, then look up, for your redemption draws near. And that's talking about people in the tribulation, not the rapture. So we're waiting for a son from heaven, and then Christ is going to return at the end of the tribulation to rescue Israel, and then we go into the millennium. So we're seeing stage setting in our own day. There's preparation for 666. That's 666 according to the biblical text. It's not three sixes that equal 18. 666. We see Israel's back in the land, as I've already mentioned. We see Russia is being prepared. In fact, just today, there's in the news about how Russia, Turkey, and Iran are buds. They're buddies. And the article was saying that if Turkey is not given F-35s by the United States, like they did to some other Arab countries, then they're going to side with Russia. What a surprise. And those are in league together. Then you have efforts to rebuild the temple. Me and a friend named Randy Price, We wrote a book in the early 90s called Ready to Rebuild about how, 25, 30 years ago, they were ready to build the temple back then, and it's gotten even more aggressive. Then Babylon. I believe by the midpoint of the tribulation, Babylon is going to be rebuilt, the city, and it's going to become the Antichrist capital. And then you have globalism. Boy, that's all you hear about now, isn't it? Global this, global that. That's why they don't protect our borders here in the U.S. We're supposed to be a global community, you know, and all of that. Jerusalem In 67, the Jews captured Jerusalem. They went the first 19 years of the new state of Israel from 1948 to 67 because they lost Jerusalem in the War of Independence, but they gained it back in the Six-Day War. And the Middle East, you have, before that, you had during the 1,200 years or something before this, you had kingdoms. You had Christendom, and then you had Islam. And they you didn't have that much of nations in that time. And so the last 200 years has seen the breakup of those empires and returning back to nation states. And so there are ones that are important in relation to Bible prophecy. You have the European Union, which is, I believe, a forerunner of the revived Roman Empire, and apostasy. And that's what I said earlier, apostasy. There are seven major passages in the New Testament that teach about apostasy, about how the church it's going to increase. In fact, Christendom is the largest religion in the world today by over a half a billion people over Islam. And yet most of it, probably 90% of it, I don't know exactly, obviously, is apostate. It doesn't really follow Jesus Christ. They've set up all kinds of other non-biblical things in there. But God is saving his people. And then you have the cashless society that is going to be used during the tribulation. So what happens when Gog and his armies attack Israel? Well, there's Mr. I can't get a job. And this was 15, 16 years ago. And he had a whole conference, The World Without Zionism. And Iran, at least once a week, issues some anti-Israel statement about how Israel is going to be pushed into the sea and destroyed and all of that. Of course, these people don't realize who's going to be destroyed. But and so you look at the Battle of Gog and Magog, and these are the names that are mentioned. You have Rosh, which refers to Russia. You have Magog, which are the Scythians, which are the southern steppes of Russia. You have Meshech, which is, and there's four of these that refer to what is Turkey today. You have Tubal, which is Turkey. You have Persia, which is Iran. In fact, just 75 years ago, Iran used to be called Persia. They changed their name to Iran 75 years ago. Kush, which is parts of Sudan and Somalia. You have Put, which is parts of Libya, Algeria, and Tunis. And Gomer, not Gomer Pyle, but north central Turkey. And Togomar, which is eastern Turkey. Now it says, it mentions these entities specifically, but it says, and others with them. And so I believe that they come, it says, from the north part and attack Israel. And I believe it's going to happen after the rapture, but probably before the tribulation starts. And as I say, there could be, some people think there'll be at least 3.5 years before the tribulation starts after the rapture. So you have to have, minimalistically, we know that it says the Holy Spirit is restraining, and the presence of the church is restraining that from happening. And so no matter how bad it gets during the church age, it's not going to be as bad as it's going to be after the rapture occurs and the Holy Spirit's removed. Now, the Holy Spirit's still going to be around to help people get saved. It's a reversal of Pentecost. Holy Spirit was around helping people get saved before the day of Pentecost, and he's still going to be around. But it's the unique ministries that started on the day of Pentecost for the church that are going to be taken away, you see. And that is going to allow for Russian invasion, which I think probably is going to occur after the rapture but before the tribulation starts. And so you have a regional attack on Israel, and God supernaturally intervenes. It's not going to be the IDF or the Israel Air Force that's going to save them. It's God. He's going to do that right up front, and he's going to totally destroy. So I think that's going to pull Islam out of the way and open the curtain, so to speak, for the European Union to come in, or the European nations. That's going to pave the way for the Antichrist. And so it's probably going to happen at that period. Putin calls a meeting over Israel attack, and it goes back to, it talks about amidst the largest outbreak of violence between Israel and the Palestinian militants since 2014, Turkey's President Erdogan and Russian President Putin spoke on Wednesday regarding the growing conflict. According to the Turkish government, Erdogan and Putin conferred over the phone on potential responses to the violence as Turkey pushes for greater international intervention against Israel. This was from a few years ago. Now, Putin's courting of Israel fades as ties turn bitter on Ukraine. And that was just a week ago that this article was written. Russia poised to close Jewish agency after three decades. In other words, after they brought down communism, supposedly. By the way, all of these things that I'm quoting from are the original headlines. I didn't create any of these headlines or any of the statements. I just cut and pasted them from articles that I got off the internet. It says there's a diplomatic spat comes amid Kremlin standoff with the U.S. on Ukraine. So after three decades of increasingly friendly ties, tensions over Putin's invasion of Ukraine are triggering the worst rift in relations between Russia and Israel since the Soviet Union's collapse. So in first, Turkey included as a threat in the IDF's annual assessment, and that was in 2019. In other words, they started including Turkey as a possible threat to Israel. Now, those of you that are older might remember Israel and Turkey before, when the Shah was in charge of Iran, or Turkey. No. Well, Israel and Turkey, before Islam came back into vogue in Turkey, they were good friends. And Israel used to fly, they used to let Israel fly their jets over there and all of that kind of stuff. And so it's totally deteriorated. I remember Hal Lindsey saying back in 1970 that that's got to change because Turkey and Israel were friends in 1970 when he wrote The Late Great Planet Earth. And sure enough, it's changed. And this is literally the headline. Princeton study backs end time Gog and Magog war prophecy. Who knew that those people even were aware of any of this stuff? They had a simulation that predicts 90 million casualties possible within hours. A new Princeton study backs up the biblical account. Princeton University's program on science and global security concludes that Gog battle is a realistic scenario. Well, isn't that nice? I don't think there's going to necessarily be nukes used. By the way, God doesn't need nukes. But we now have COVID restrictions, vaccinated versus the unvaccinated. I won't ask who's vaccinated and who's not here. Don't want to have a church split here or anything. But nevertheless, our government and the mainstream media are blaming the unvaccinated for the overload in our hospitals and for spread of Omicron, even though the data does not support that to be true. Can you imagine our government's not telling us the truth? They're blaming people that don't have the vaccine on it. They're using this virus to shame and divide, much like the Nazis did to the Jewish people. So the Holocaust versus the present. Now, we seem to be moving in a similar totalitarian direction. No, we don't seem to. We are. in the land of the free and the home of the brave. You know, I'll tell you right now, I believe there's no doubt the election was stolen from President Trump. And for them to pull that off, I mean, there's a whole body of evil that is gathering steam. There's no doubt that it was stolen. So, and it'd be interesting in this election coming up in less than 2 months to see if that's going to be an honest election or not. And in my opinion, if it's not, it's over. If they steal these elections, it's going to be no honest elections at all in the future. So shortly before the Holocaust, Jews were banned from parks, restaurants, and swimming pools. February 1st, the Parliament in France, did I say that right, is voting to make it where only the vaccinated can participate in public life, such as restaurants, theater, etc. Now, I don't think that's as bad. In fact, I think France has backed off of that. But I don't think that's near as bad. But it's the same kinds of things that are happening, you know, that were in the Holocaust. Special identity cards, different from everyone else, were issued to Jews in order to shop in Hitler's Germany. In Sweden, they're proposing that everyone is implanted with a microchip so that when one goes to the grocery store, theater, etc., that person's vaccine status is available. All over the world, we see this mass cohesion to get everyone vaccinated, and if they do not comply, then take away their rights to live openly and freely in society. So this sounds similar to what we read in Revelation 13, 17, saying that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the number of his name. And that's the second half of the tribulation, by the way, not the first half. The vaccine is not the mark of the beast. All of these mandates are for the purpose to prepare people to accept a future mark of the beast in the tribulation after the rapture. So we live in a post-Christian culture, and the West is moving away from its Judeo-Christian beliefs, which are making the world more evil and sets us up for accepting the Antichrist. Why do you think Europe, the United States, and some other places are more prosperous economically, for example, than other places? Because of our Judeo-Christian heritage, you see. And America has probably had the greatest Christianity with the Pilgrims and the Puritans that really founded the direction and spirit of our country. And that has all been wasted away now. So I just thought I'd throw that in. What motivated them to have this backdrop? I mean, you know, it was a week ago when Biden gave a speech. Look at that. You got whoever had, you know, most of these presidential addresses are, you know, they're at the White House and, you know, there's nothing behind them. But now they got these Marines looking like this. You know, that's the kind of stuff they have in communist countries, you know, and they got that red, you know, in the background. I don't know what that means, but it's a weird thing. And here's something I just threw in because I think it's kind of funny. This is in Australia, and they have a quarantine camp. Look at that. That's for people who wouldn't get the shot in Australia. And three boys escaped. This is what this article's about. One was 16, 18, and I don't know, 14 or something like that. Don't worry, within 24 hours I had caught them and brought them back. I mean, this is the kind of stuff I think we're going to see in the future. Maybe we'll be together in one of these quarantine camps if it happens before the rapture. We can hang out together, I guess. Look at the United Nations unveils a statue in New York City headquarters resembling a beast from the Book of Revelation. That was 2 months ago. Look at that guy. The beast. Why would they? Who wants a statue that looks like that? Apparently, some people do. It just shows you the direction we're moving. The globalist fanatical quest for a one world government. And things are moving in that direction. We need a global government, they say. And their goal right now is 2025. So here's another kind of not overly significant, but just significant what's happening. Here's a guy in New Hampshire and targeted by Child Services for giving his son ivermectin without permission. And they're threatening to, and he's in the New Hampshire legislature. And they're threatening to take away his children because they gave him ivermectin. Isn't this crazy? This is not the United States anymore. Globalization's coming, golden age. Why crisis ends in connection? They love crisis, don't they? That's how they implement these things. The roaring globalization of the 2020s, Harold James, whoever he is, says a new golden age of globalization is approaching. He's a Princeton professor and explains why the current crisis, like past crises, could trigger a new push for globalization. Could. It is. Global treaty is needed to protect states from pandemics. See, here we go. Say world leaders. And this was signed by Boris Johnson, Emmanuel Macron from France, and Angela Merkel from Germany. Johnson and Merkel are no longer in office, but they signed this. And others warns nobody is safe until everyone's safe. That's their big slogan. See, so that means everybody has to have the shot. This is a CEO on a mission to create global citizens. If not now, when? COVID-19 spurs global push to tackle the wealth gap. We'll have more about that in a moment. Globalization is no longer business as usual. Coronavirus has changed how the world works. No kidding. Gordon Brown, the former prime minister in England, calls for global government to tackle coronavirus. And there he is. It's a great picture of him. And he urges world leaders to create a temporary form of global government to tackle the twin medical and economic crisis caused by COVID-19. How many of you know that when a temporary government program goes into effect, it's never temporary? I think Ronald Reagan said something, it's the closest thing to eternal life, you know, that there is. Watch out, Germany's on the rise again. So Germany is attempting to construct a Fourth Reich by pressing for a European Union, Federal Union, according to Poland's Deputy Prime Minister, Kaczynski, is something like that, leader of the nation's governing law and justice party. Now, Poland, interestingly enough, my friend Arnold Fruchtenbaum, who is Jewish, who was born in a Russian concentration camp after World War II, a long story there, says that Poland historically has been the most anti-Semitic country in Europe. But Poland has not allowed immigration from all these other people from all around, and therefore they've maintained their identity, and they're kind of against the rest of the European Union, if you see what I'm saying. And so that's kind of why you can see some of this stuff. So the Polish are right to be worried, and Kaczynski made his remarks last week in an appearance with the Polish media, noting the phrase Fourth Reich referred to the Holy Roman Empire's First Reich, see, and rather than the Third Reich of the Nazis. And according to Koran Zik, well, somebody, the Polish traditionalist stated if his fellow countrymen agree to greater federalization of the European Union, we would be humiliated in numerous ways. Federalization means the bringing together of the different states like we have in the United States, a federal government over 50 states. So he said such a change to the EU would equate to the Polish people's modern slavery. That's a book we did back in 96 called The Coming Caste Society. But you see that one right next to it. 666 tattoos. Just thought I'd throw that out, getting ready for those kind of things. And here is something I got just 2 days ago. Sound.
Reserve has announced.
There's no sound.
July
Okay.
They will be launching the... Are you ready for a central bank digital currency here in the States? Well, regardless of whether you're ready or not, the Federal Reserve has announced that next July in 2023, they will be launching the FedNow service, which will be the infrastructure for the American CBDC.
I'm going to play that again because it's hard to pick up in one hearing.
Are you ready for a central bank digital currency here in the States? Well, regardless of whether you're ready or not, the Federal Reserve has announced that next July in 2023, they will be launching the FedNow service, which will be the infrastructure for the American CBDC.
Okay, so that is would be a first step toward global currency in the United States. And if they do that, then all of your savings, for example, would be denominated in this new currency. And they will have control. They can change the currency every day if they want. You see what I'm saying? And they can steal your savings with this type of manipulative thing. And he's saying next summer they're going to have a dry run to see how feasible this kind of stuff is. So we're getting there, and I know what you're thinking. Come, Lord Jesus, come. They can have my savings then, as that song we sang earlier. here's some breaking news. Look who is pushing for a new world economy. It's happening, patriots. And this is our friend Klaus Schwab. Everybody's heard of him by now, just about. And he promotes the World Economic Forum. They just met about a month ago in their annual meeting. And they call it the Great Reset. And they were shooting to have this in place by 2030. Guess what? At the last meeting, they moved it up to 2025. And you have like 85% of the nations of the world participating. The United States had the most delegates. Canada had the second most delegates. Very interesting. So Klaus Schwab's World Economic Forum has penetrated the cabinets of governments, as we were saying. Schwab, the head of the World Economic Forum, said that Angela Merkel and Vladimir Putin have been young global leaders. He's 80, so I can see why he thinks people in their 60s are young. But he said that they are very proud of the young generation, like Prime Minister Trudeau and the President of Argentina, because the World Economic Forum has penetrated the cabinets of their governments, and that more than half of Trudeau's cabinet are global leaders of the World Economic Forum. Now, if you follow the news, last week Argentina had an election where they were supposed to adapt their leaders' policies, which would have been the most advanced globalist takeover. Well, they got rejected in the election 2-1. The Argentine people did not want that. So I'm sure he's crying in his beer right now, but nevertheless, look at this. Does anybody have this version of the Bible with a hammer and sickle on it? And it's called the Critical Race Translation. I'm sorry, this should not be called a translation. A translation is where you go word for word. There's nothing in the Bible in Greek and Hebrew or even Aramaic that talks about critical race theory. It's ridiculous. But they've got this kind of stuff out there in Christendom. Eurosceptic Alliance to Fight Creation of European Superstate. And this is, Soren Kern is a friend of mine. We've had him speak at our pre-trib study group before, and he is a guy, in fact, he's from Wisconsin originally, and he keeps track of international stuff. I think he lives in the south of Spain right now, but and it says, this is a joint statement from the Madrid Summit, which is a group of people that are trying to join together to fight these trends within Europe. See, so there is some blowback in Europe. He says, there is a growing threat that seeks to transform the European Union into an ideologically charged federalist superstate. Federal, as you know, means to join them all together. A cooperation which disregards national identity and sovereignty, and therefore democracy, plurality, and the interest of citizens of the nations that form the Union. This draft endangers the Union itself by moving away from the Christian European ideas on which it was founded. We should cooperate and join forces to protect Europe from enforced ideologies and anti-democratic drift that are leading to its downfall. Now, this is what I'm saying is a blowback. And here's one of the leaders of this. Leaders of European conservative and populist parties met in Madrid on January 28th and 29th of this year to build a unified political front aimed at defending traditional Judeo-Christian values and the sovereignty of European nations, states. The so-called Madrid summit marked an important milestone in efforts to create a continent-wide alliance to fight the federalist, globalist, and anti-democratic drift in the European Union. The signatories said that the EU has become a tool of radical forces that are determined to carry out a civilization transformation of Europe. They accused conservative established parties in Europe of having abandoned traditional Judeo-Christian values and of aligning themselves with the left positions for political gain. What this is saying is those parties in the past that were traditionally conservative, even they are moving to the left, you see, and becoming part of this in these countries. And, of course, we've got this focus on Europe because the Antichrist is going to come out of there, out of the revived Roman Empire, as we've already mentioned. So here's our friend Bill Gates, and he says vaccines are the best way to depopulate the country. He said that earlier this year. So Bill Gates admits that vaccines are for human depopulation. According to him, to stabilize the world population, 350,000 people must be eliminated per day. Well, why don't we start with Bill Gates and his cronies? 350,000 a day need to go. They want to get, you know, we're at, what, 8 billion or something like that in the world now. They want to get down to 500 million. So Russia has recruited several thousand Muslim Hezbollah Syrian troops to assist her in their campaign to pummel Ukraine into submission. Now, you know, everybody talks about 20,000 Americans have gone over there to help fight Ukraine. Well, guess what? Russia's going to get 40,000 Muslims. Syrians reported registered to fight for Russia in Ukraine. Over 40,000 Syrians have registered to travel to Ukraine and fight for Russia, according to Syria Observation for Human Rights, a Syrian non-government group. The group said Monday that no fighters have left for Syria so far. Of course, this is back in March. And we see the stage is being set for Gog and Magog that we were talking about earlier here. And one, because of its invasion of Ukraine, Russia has become the pariah nation to much of the world. But Russia, speculating here, would immediately gain a host of friends if it took up the mantle of the Middle East Islamic nations who have long declared as their objective to drive Israel into the sea. Now, if you're like me, I'm wondering, you know, if Russia's got involved in this war, how would they have much left to do Gog and Magog? Well, this could be the answer here, if it's near the time in which we live. The Arab Islamic proxy soldiers who are joining Russia in their invasion of Ukraine have aligned themselves with Russia's already tight alliance with Syria, Turkey, and Iran. Those are the three of the countries we saw that are named in Gog and Magog. Do you realize 10 years ago, in all the history of the world, those three countries have never done anything together? This is the first time those three countries are coming together. This is a clear signal of the Russian Islamic alliance, which is destined by Ezekiel's prophecy to turn and target Israel in the latter years. No kidding. So Russia, the land of Magog, already has a clear path to enter Israel out of the remote parts of the north with its footprint in Crimea, Georgia, Turkey, Iran, and Syria. So here's a story. Once again, these headlines, I didn't create them. Are we living in the biblical end times? What Scripture says about Gog, Magog, and Russian chaos? Are the end times upon us? Are Russia's actions part of the eschatological landscape? What does it all mean? These are just some of the pressing questions before us. So, in other words, the whole point in me going through all of this is to show you that if you sit down and develop a scenario, what's going to happen in the tribulation, what nations are going to be aligned, et cetera, et cetera, we're seeing all of that come together, even though we're still in the church age. So is the chaos in Ukraine part of the end times? No one knows. But considering ongoing international issues surrounding Israel, Iran, and Russia, you can bet many Christians and theologians will be closely watching. Now, 311 athletic cardiac arrests and 177 dead. Have you seen any? Yeah, I watched an hour-long video of soccer players in Europe falling over and half of them dying on the field because of the shot. 177 dead, and this is from December of last year. And I saw where some others died recently. And these guys are like 25 years old, or some early 20s, and is a good, you know, I'm an American sports fan, the big three, football, basketball, and baseball. And I did allow my boys when they were like 4 and 5 years old to play soccer, but that was it. And always thought soccer, the only good thing about soccer is kickers for football, you know. But it's sad to see those guys that play soccer are as in good a physical shape, cardiacally, as anybody out there. And they're killing over. This is from the White House, a fact sheet. President Biden to sign executive order on ensuing responsible development of digital assets. Ooh. Digital assets, do you know what that is? That's your money at a bank. And he is set to sign it. Well, he did. Biden taking a massive step to put Americans under a digital U.S. dollar. We've already seen something about this. And this is from March. President Joe Biden signed an executive order. That's all he can do is sign executive orders, you know. On Wednesday, directing the Federal Reserve, to explore the option of creating its own digital currency. So the Boston Fed, MIT, Massachusetts Institute of Technology, unveil model for electronic cash as policymakers mull whether to launch it. Researchers say the prototype can handle 1.7 million transactions per second. And that would be a national thing. So that shows the capacity that they could have for, you know, where everything you have to go in and scan it and it, you know, deducts it from your account. Some members of the Fed are continuing to explore the launch of its own digital dollar as the Federal Reserve Bank of Boston on Thursday attempted its first attempt at designing an electronic form of cash. So now they're competing to do this. This is where we're headed. And the Center for Disease Control data signaling vaccine catastrophe. And he's saying that in 1976, only 32 deaths halted a particular shot campaign. How many of y'all remember taking the sugar cube for polio? I do. We did it one Sunday. I walked across, our church was right next to the elementary school and down in Austin, Texas, and we walked over there and did that sugar cube. Do you realize, I heard this a while back, that 5 years earlier they had that vaccine and people were dying from the vaccine. And so they went back to the drawing board, and the polio vaccine is viewed as the example of a good vaccine. That's the one they always turn to. Well, it took them a while to get that. You see what I'm saying? So they're throwing these things out that can't pass the drug administration thing and having people take those shots that are killing them by the carload. So, but now, despite the VAERS database run by the Center for Disease Control and the federal, the FDA reporting more than 23,000 deaths, and this was in February, related to COVID-19, the messaging was established media and top. So the Brownstone research founder warns a cashless society is coming. Well, I think that's pretty clear. Just thought I'd throw that picture out there for fun. It's coming. Right hand, that's the left hand. I know they got that wrong. It's right hand or forehead, or both, perhaps. Amazon rolls out a creepy pay by palm hardware at Whole Foods up in the Seattle area. So it's on a trial run to see how it works. You just walk in the store when you have on you this technology, get what you want, and walk out. And it deducts it from your bank account. Whole Foods was started in Austin, Texas by a bunch of hippies back in the 70s. And now Amazon owns them. So this is September 6th. And this is a guy in England, Ireland, who was a math and language teacher at a public school there named Enoch Burke. And he was arrested because he wouldn't use all the different pronouns and everything for other people, you know. So he says, "I love my school, but I'm here today because I would not call a boy a girl. A teacher who refused to use students' gender-neutral pronouns condemns insanity as he is jailed in Ireland." Edmund Burke said, "Transgenderism is against my Christian belief. It is contrary to the scriptures." So they're already putting people in jail for this kind of stuff. RFK Jr., that is Bobby Kennedy's son, not John Kennedy, the president's son, led CIA-led military response to pandemic was meant to drive democracy from the world and usher in global terrorism. So Listen to this.
You think about this. I got expelled from Instagram because of vaccine misinformation. But Instagram and Facebook cannot point to one single erroneous statement that I ever made. Everything we post is vetted. It is sourced and cited to government databases or peer-reviewed publications. When they use the term vaccine misinformation, they are using it as a euphemism for any statement that departs from official government policies and pharmaceutical industry profit-taking. It has nothing to do whether it's true or false. It only has to do with what the political implications are. And who is doing this censorship? It's government officials in league with Bill Gates, with Larry Ellison, with Mark Zuckerberg, with Sergey Brin from Google, and with all of these internet titans. They have engineered not only the destruction of our democracy and our civil rights, but they have engineered the biggest shift of wealth in human history. $3.8 trillion from working people to these handful of billionaires, many of them from Silicon Valley. This pandemic has impoverished the world and created 500 new billionaires. And those are the people who are strip mining our economies and making themselves rich. And is it a coincidence that these are the same people who are censoring criticism of the government policies that are bringing them trillions of dollars? People aren't stupid. We can see what's happening. We can ask the question, cui bono? And the answer is the people who are benefiting are the people who are squeezing away our constitutional rights and engineering destruction of democracy worldwide.
I was amazed to hear that from a Kennedy, but he's right on in what he's saying there. So Biden ramps up an attack on religious freedoms under the First Amendment, and they have been ramping it up, its attack on religious freedoms in America, which moves that would reverse President Trump's actions that supported that constitutional right. So, you know, if Trump did it, they got to do the opposite, you know. So Biden's hypocrisy on religious freedom, Biden has chosen the radical left over religious liberty, and Biden and Democrats' vaccine mandate impact religious Americans. So the European Union Vaccine Injury Database System reports 18,928 dead and 1.8 million injuries from experimental jabs of COVID-19. This was a year ago, the numbers. So Fauci and Walensky dodge when asked about numbers of vaccine deaths. Senator Tommy Tuberville from Alabama asked this at a hearing. And as of December 31st of last year, VARS recorded 21,382 vaccine-related deaths and 113,303 hospitalizations among a total of over a million adverse event reports. You know, I've seen some of these videos like this lady who's a news lady all of a sudden loses her memory and all of this, and you know, and then there's this other guy from down in Australia, I think it was, who on TV got the shot, and right after that he starts having, you know, facial problems and all of that. You know, I'm sure that was very encouraging to the citizens of Australia. But the UK vaxxed dying at six times higher rate than the unvaxxed. The U.S. vaxxed have 18% higher death rate, and that was November of last year. Here's Lord Monckton, who's a conservative British guy from 2009, right before Obama took office.
And what are we doing instead? At Copenhagen, this December, weeks away, a treaty will be signed. Your president will sign it. Most of the third world countries will sign it because they think they're going to get money out of it. Most of the left-wing regimes around the world, like the European Union, will rubber stamp it. Virtually nobody won't sign it. I have read that treaty. And what it says is this, that a world government is going to be created. The word government actually appears as the first of three purposes of the new entity. The second purpose is the transfer of wealth from the countries of the West to third world countries in satisfaction of what is called coyly a climate debt, because we've been burning CO2 and they haven't, and we've been screwing up the climate. We haven't been screwing up the climate, but that's the line. And the third purpose of this new entity, this government, is enforcement. How many of you think that the word election or democracy or vote or ballot occurs anywhere in the 200 pages of that treaty? Quite right, it doesn't appear once. So at last, the communists who piled out of the Berlin Wall and into the environmental movement and took over Greenpeace so that my friends who founded it left within a year because they'd captured it, now the apotheosis is at hand. They are about to impose a communist world government on the world. You have a president who has very strong sympathies with that point of view. He's going to sign. He'll sign anything. He's a Nobel Peace Laureate. Of course he'll sign it. And the trouble is this. If that treaty is signed, your constitution says that it takes precedence over your constitution. And you can't resile from that treaty unless you get the agreement of all the other states' parties. And because you'll be the biggest paying country, they're not going to let you out.
Kissinger's call for a new world order. Henry the K. I think he's 99th birthday this year. And he's writing in the Wall Street Journal, said, declared that it is now an imperative that the world's leaders, even as they deal with the raging pandemic, begin to make the transition to post-coronavirus order. In other words, a one world government. And there's our friend again, Klaus Schwab. And he's a German engineer and economist, best known as the founder and executive chairman of the World Economic Forum. They founded this back in the 70s, you see. And they're really making headway now. And economist Ernst Wolf believes that a hidden alliance of political and corporate leaders is exploiting the pandemic with the aim of crashing national economies and introducing a global digital currency. See, they're crashing our economy, aren't they, with this so-called pandemic. But here he is, and there's apparently somebody he really likes, Vladimir Lenin. He's got a little statue of him there off of this TV clip here. So former Pfizer employee declares COVID vaccine is the bioweapon, and Fauci is enriching himself with plandemic. Well, Fauci's a multi-millionaire, but that's a whole other discussion. Here's another little clip you might like.
The Smithsonian has unveiled a futures exhibit at their Arts and Industries building. Now, it may not be a future any of us care to visit. According to Just the News, one kiosk asks visitors, when might there be a single global government? You can choose between 10 years to never. Now, my question is, why would an American institute funded by taxpayers suggest that a one-world government is ever an acceptable vision of the future? Who would plant that idea in the minds of tourists and children and visitors? It's crazy.
Wait, did George Soros fund this exhibit? If you look close, does it say, brought to you by the kids behind the Great Reset? Is that what it says?
Second big name in Biden administration backs a global tax, Janet Yellen. She is Treasury Secretary. I mean, this is not a surprise, but it's coming out. They're just going to start with 1%. I mean, who can't afford 1%, you see? Well, of course, it's going to start that way, right? If you read the history of the income tax in America, you had to be a millionaire almost to pay any income tax. But boy, did it expand, you see, over time. I just thought I'd throw this picture out for you. It's the kind of people that are out there now in public, you know, pushing their viewpoint. Israel, the super sign of the end times. Europe's worrying surge of anti-Semitism. And a rabbi was attacked on the street, a synagogue dabbed with swastika, hate shouted from a loudspeaker in a Jewish neighborhood. And anti-Semitic things are up 60% this year over last year. Hate is on the rise. Anti-Semitism surges on America's far left and far right. So this is a report from October last year, about a year ago. It says 1 in 4 American Jews say that they have been targets of anti-Semitism in the last 12 months. 4 in 10 American Jews have changed their behavior out of fear. 4 out of 10 of all Americans have personally witnessed anti-Semitic incidents. And 82% of American Jews say anti-Semitism has arisen over the last 5 years, and only 44% of the general public believes that to be the case. Another little cartoon about how Israel needs to de-escalate, supposedly. I've been over in Europe and stuff, and they never talk about the fact that you have these attacks against Israel. They only talk about how Israel responds to the Muslims. And I remember I spoke at a church in England one time, an evangelical church, and and then I stayed with this couple, and they they kind of couldn't believe that I was supporting Israel. And this is supposed to be an evangelical, Bible-believing church, because all they hear on the BBC was all this anti-Israel stuff. But then, 1939, now in France in 2019, some similarities. And my youngest son, he's a pastor now, and after he graduated from seminary, he did a year and a half internship at the Evangel Bible Church of Berkeley, California. And by the way, the Jesus Movement that started in 1968 started at Berkeley, in case you didn't know that. And so he was, on Mondays, he goes to campus and spends the day where students can come and talk to him. He was head of the student ministry there. And so he's walking to his office one morning, and he saw a Muslim hit a Jewish girl with his fist. So he pulls out his camera and films this.
Occupation now!
End of the occupation now!
End of the occupation now!
No justice!
No peace!
No justice!
No peace!
No justice!
No peace!
No justice!
No peace!
Free, free Palestine!
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 But the Jews had a little table set up over here on the corner on the right side, and so the Muslims come in and start harassing everyone and take everything over, just because the Jews had a little table set up, you know, at Berkeley. So here's a guy that says, "I'll burn the building down." A man in New York City allegedly says what he'll do if the Jewish bagel shop, if it flies the flag of Israel. You see, these are just examples of how bad it's getting for Israel. But one Israeli politician wants a third temple now. I don't want it built in 1 or 2 years. I want it now, he says. So this drives the Jews, and they are visiting the Temple Mount more and more. And but let's look at Scripture as we close. In 2 Thessalonians 2, it says, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him." And the grammar means that coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him have to refer to the same event because of the Greek grammar here. So our gathering together him, epe synagoge, means to, is a reference to the rapture. "That you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord had come." So apparently, within a few months of 1 Thessalonians, which was Paul's second epistle that he wrote, this is early on, he received information that they believed that they were in the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is one of 22 terms used to describe the tribulation in the Bible. It's the most common one. So he's talking about that they were in the tribulation. "So let no one in any way be deceived, for it will not come..." What's it referring back to? The day of the Lord, the tribulation, "unless the apostasy comes first." And as the pastor was saying before I got up here, that word is departure. And I'm going to show you this slide. Yes, that historically the translation of that word apostasia in the Greek has always meant departure. And you see it in the Latin Vulgate by Jerome in the 390s, and the first English translation of the New Testament by Wycliffe in 384, and then on down, Tyndale, the Geneva Bible, which, by the way, is the Bible the Puritans used, they wouldn't allow that Catholic King James Bible to be in the United States. They didn't allow it till around 1830. I've asked that to King James only people. You know, they don't know what to say. But nevertheless, because there were Anglicans on the translation committee of the King James, they considered those Catholic. But those evil Puritans, you know. And so you have the Reims Bible in 1582. That was the first English Catholic translation. And they started breaking the translation tradition of that word, meaning departure, to revolt. Now, why do you think they did that? They theologically wanted that to refer to the Protestants. In other words, the revolt against Mother Church, you see. And that's why the King James translators responded in their translation with the word departure. Is that right?
Apostasy.
Apostasy, yeah. And that word apostasy is the Greek word, and they created that word to put it in here. So they've done this before to not have to translate something. For example, the word baptism is baptizo is the Greek word, and they did not want to translate it, which means dip or immerse, so they create a new word called baptism, you see, from the original language. That way they don't and they can make it mean include sprinkling and all of these other kinds of things. They did the same thing with the word apostasy here, you see. They created that word because they didn't want it to do it. So if it means departure, which is, and by the way, the noun is only used twice in the Greek New Testament, here and in Acts 21:21, and there it says that Paul was teaching them to depart from the Jewish faith. He was accused of that. There it does mean apostasy. But the verb, which in Greek most nouns and verbs have the same root, you follow what I'm saying? And the verb for apostasy is used 15 times in the Greek New Testament, and 12 of those 15 times it refers to physical departure. For example, about Christ departing from the Garden of Gethsemane when he was being arrested, you see. And so I think it refers to the rapture here, unless the rapture comes first. And then you have the man of lawlessness, which is the Antichrist being revealed, the son of destruction. Well, just thought I'd throw that out there. So this means that the implications of the preacher of rapture is that we're taught holy living in an ungodly age. And we see this in 1 John 3, 2 and 3, where it says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." See, the fact that Christ could come at any moment leads, if you really believe that and implement the implications of that, it leads to living a holy life for the Lord. But it also leads to evangelism. You want to take your friends with you. You want to tell others about Christ because the rapture could happen at any moment. And also, historically, people who have believed this, especially during the last 200 years, have many more people that go on the mission field and stuff because time is short. We got to tell folks about it. And I remember reading about Princeton Seminary was the citadel of conservatism for 119 years until it went liberal in 1929. And I remember reading about a Princeton guy from the early, in the 1880s, who was motivated, and he was the best student and all this kind of stuff. And he wanted to go to Korea. In Korea, the Koreans were the most warlike people over in that area. That's probably how they maintained their identity from China that way. And so he learns Korean. He translates tracts in the Bible, and not all the Bible, but parts of the Bible into Korean. And some guy went up about a mile into a river and let him out. And back then, missionaries would take their caskets with them, and they would put all their stuff in there. So he's walking on shore, and he never makes it to the shore. He's killed. And they come back, I think, 10, 15 years later, and they find all these Christians there. His goal was accomplished. People got the tracts and the scripture out of there and started becoming Christians. And God used him in that way. So another time I read about Princeton Seminary, they had like 30 graduates, and 7 of them were premillennial, and every one of them went on the mission field back in the late 1800s, and none of the others did. So I'm just saying, it motivates you to be involved in giving your life here or over there for the spread of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you gave yourself to us so that we might have life. The God-man, sinless Messiah came and died in our place. And we just thank you that you have enabled us to get to know you and have meaning and purpose in life and direction. And I pray that we'd be motivated by what's going on in the world in light of your word to stand up for what you want us to do, and that we would continue to give our lives for you in this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.